Let us bow our heads. Father God, I pray that as I minister to your people today, I long that they be edified with divine truth, with an honest testimony, that an honest testimony might be born for you. Give me assistance in preaching and prayer today, with heart uplifted for grace and unction. Present to my view things pertinent to the subject with fullness of matter and clarity of thought, with proper expression, with fluency, with fervency, with a feeling sense of the things that I'm preaching. And we're asking for grace to apply them to men's hearts and consciences. Keep me during this time conscious of all the while of my defects. Let me not gloat in pride over anything I do. Help me to offer a testimony for you and you alone. Give me freedom to open the sorrows of your people and to set before them comforting considerations from your word. I ask that you attend with power today the truth that's being preached this morning, and awaken the attention of your people. May your people be refreshed, melted, convicted, comforted, and help me to use the strongest arguments drawn from your word. I myself, I need your support, Father. Need your comfort, your strength, your holiness, that I might be a pure vessel of your grace. Give me then refreshment amongst your people, and help me not to treat excellent matter in a defective way, or bear a broken testimony to you, so worthy a redeemer. Keep me in tune with you as I do this work. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you finished praying that, you like, Lord, I'm ready to preach now. Amen. And the people are ready to receive. Amen. Glory be to God. We're continuing our series on embracing hardship for the glory of God. And we are talking about some steps to do that. The first step is to realize that your life is not your own. Your life is not your own, but instead it belongs to God for his glory. So your life is not your own. Instead, it belongs to God for his glory. Amen? Amen. The second step is to realize that to live is Christ. To live is Christ. To live is not us, but to live is Christ. And the third step to embracing God's sovereignty, the third step rather to doing this is to embrace the fact that God is sovereign. And they wanted to sit together, if you can let them know. Yeah, Jacob. The third step is to embrace God's sovereignty. The third step to embracing hardship is to embrace the fact that God is sovereign. Embrace his providence. Embrace the fact that God is always in control, no matter what. And I slow down on that again because we hear that, but are we really hearing it? And if we are hearing it, do we really receive it, believe it, embrace it, and understand it? Because this is crucial in embracing hardship, hugging hardship, accepting hardship. God is sovereign. Embrace God's providence. Embrace the fact that God is always in control, no matter what. He's always in control. Always in control. And then no matter what. Why the no matter what? Well, we tend to think God is in control when things are going good or when things are going our way. And we think maybe he's not so much in control when things aren't going so well. No, God is still in control. Last week, we went over the definitions of sovereignty and providence. Let's briefly review those. When we're talking about embracing the sovereignty of God, it means to embrace the fact that God is the one who reigns. He is the sole, S-O-L-E, controller, as well as the S-O-U-L, controller as well. He alone is independent. He alone is autonomous. He alone possesses unilateral authority, meaning when he makes a decision, he does not have to consult with anyone. He makes it in a one-sided fashion. He needs no agreement from someone else. God has complete, absolute dominion, rule, power, and authority. Mm-hmm. Providence. The two Latin words pro, which means before, vide, which means to see, refers to God's foresight, God's foreknowledge. We went over Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. 1 Peter 1:2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. God sees and knows the future. And he's already declared the end from the beginning. Have you really thought about that tense? He's already done this. He's already declared the end from the beginning. Isaiah 46:9-10. It's done. There's no second declaration that needs to be. It's already done. He knows everything. So when you experience hardship, suddenly 230 calls and so forth, God has already saw that. It's already done. He's already seen the outcome. That's why we need to trust him. As I've said many a time, we're shaken. Yes, we are. And that's okay to be shaken. We're human. We didn't know it was coming. We're going to be shaken. Job tore his robe, shaved his head, and he was the most righteous man in that part of the earth, upright and blameless. I mean, what a testimony, what a commentary on a life from God through the writer of Job. God has already declared the end from the beginning. Find comfort in that. I already know how it's going to turn out. You don't, but trust me. I know this thing has blindsided you and just knocked you sideways. Hold on to me. Crawl up into my arms. Lean on my everlasting arms. Trust in me. And really, if you think about it, you do have another option. It's just not a good option. Either trust in you or human beings. I mean, it's real simple. There's only two ways about that. Either you're going to trust in God in this hardship, and which will cause you to embrace it, or you're going to trust in yourself. And in that case, you're going to try to fight it and reject it and just make it a terrible thing. When we say foreknowledge, we were reminded last week that God's foreknowledge is not passive knowledge, meaning that God is not sitting back as if he's watching a movie, waiting or learning what's going to happen. Remember that. He is the producer. He's the director. He's the script writer. He's one who casts. What you call it, the caster, it's not the word, but what they call when they go to get the people to play the particular part. He's all of that. He's not looking at it to see. His knowledge of the future comes from his foreordination. Remember that word, which means to determine or decide beforehand, in advance or ahead of time, whatsoever comes to pass. Read that. I need to read that 10 more times and then 1,000 more after that. This is where you get a fight from Arminians and so others who don't have this belief or understanding. God, his knowledge, God's knowledge of the future comes from his foreordination, which means to determine or decide beforehand, which is in advance or ahead of time, whatsoever comes to pass. So he determines whatever happens. He decides whatever happens. And that's where we get the folks who, that's where people lose it against trusting God. Why would he allow evil? Why would he determine and decide beforehand that he would allow evil to come to pass? We've gone through that and we'll keep going through it because somehow it fits his plan. And we talked about even the most evil thing ever done was the killing of the Lord Jesus Christ, torture and murder of Jesus, but he used that to bring about the salvation of all of his children. Glory be to God. Mm-hmm. He brought about our redemption because of that. He used that. Thank you, Lord Jesus. He used it. And because of that, you and I are redeemed because of that evil act that we're going to cover in a little bit more. He uses evil. He showed us how he used that evil. But he doesn't always show us. But know that if he did it then, he's still doing that now. Evil has a purpose. Yes, he is. So when I think about my dad's early death at a young 46 years old, that's young. And my mother, a widow at 38 years old, that's young with 5 children. There's purpose in all of that. I don't look at God crooked, cross-eyed, and crazy with a balled up fist and a wagging tongue, speaking blasphemous words. But instead, I embrace your will. I embrace it. And I thank God that he brought me through it. Yes, Lord. And that he is a healer. Mm-hmm. He is a healer. He really is. So God uses evil. He doesn't cause the evil. He allows evil. Two different things there. Even though there are times he does cause calamity. We'll get in that in a moment. But not evil. You got to keep telling yourself that. He's allowing it. People are doing what they want to do. People are doing the evil. God is not making them do evil. He doesn't tempt people with evil. He doesn't do evil. He doesn't embrace evil in that way. But he uses it. And you know you got to keep hearing it. He is working, remember, beforehand, foreordination. He's determined. So that looks like this. In eternity past, so the desk starts here. I'm standing in front. In eternity past, he determined and decided beforehand. Beforehand would be in eternity past, in advance, ahead of time, or whatever would come to pass. Now, this is where people get really hung up and shook up and shook down and just shook up. I got to say it twice, Ms. April. And this is always a hard teaching, but if you don't teach it, you'll never get to know who your father is. If you don't teach foreordination, if you don't teach sovereignty, if you don't teach providence, you're not teaching the whole counsel of who God is. Mm-hmm. So you got to stand flat footed and just teach it. In eternity past, and I know when you put it as graphic as I'm about to put it, it is unsettling. But God saw two short guys, one about 5'8", and the other was 5'2". One was born in Europe. I think he had an abusive alcoholic mother, was jailed. He would rise to become the Chancellor of Germany, Adolf Hitler. He had a little 5'2" guy, born in about the 40s, abusive alcoholic mother, took him to a neighbor, which she'd done many times, took him there and said, I'll be back. Never came back. And this young disturbed boy would then lead a band of murderers and set up Death Valley, California. His name, Charles Mills Manson. In eternity past, God saw the birth of Adolf Hitler and Charles Manson. He saw what they would become before they ever got even born. You got to walk it through. I know it's uncomfortable, but just stay with me. I want to show you that God is in control. When you understand foreordination, when you understand working everything according to the counsel of his will, turn to Ephesians 1 right quick while I'm talking. Ephesians 1 verse 11. When you think this through, it didn't surprise God when these things happened. When in the mind of the European white man that we would do the enslave Africans by the millions, when that first entered into the mind, God saw that happening. Why didn't God stop it? He chose not to. Why? Because it works for his glory. I don't get that. Not asking you to. I'm asking you to accept it and believe it, not get it. If I keep reminding you, you don't get, at least I don't get how they can still take a picture of something happening, 2,000 miles away and it's live in my living room without it passing through a tunnel of about 2,000 feet. And, I just don't get it. But I embrace it and I use it. I know that's kind of a simple explanation, but this is where we must trust God. He didn't just make up Hebrews 11:6 for nothing. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can see why. Because that takes faith for that. It takes faith to believe that he's still good, even though he allowed that. It takes faith to push through your thinking. Yeah. And all of the 2x4s and weeds and everything that's all grown up in there about, if somebody allows evil, they're evil. Why? If you got the power to stop it and don't, then they're not good people. Or they're not good. That's our thinking. That's our finite, mortal thinking in trying to understand and explain a infinite, immortal, eternal God. You can't do it. We must trust his word. We must trust his person. You got to accept the fact, first of all, that he does know everything and that he's already declared the end from the beginning. That's already done. That's written in Isaiah 46 and 10. Verse 9, I'm the Lord. There's no other. I am the Lord. There's none like me. And the reason there is because of verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning. Now, my people, the Jews, who were children of Israel, who were starting to serve other gods, they were having idols. He'd let them know that those gods, those idol gods, they are not like me. And the one thing that separates them among others is that I can declare the end from the beginning and they cannot. And I really know the end. The end means what? The result, the outcome, the issue, how everything turns out. I've declared it before it ever got started. Now, as you embrace that, including the evil, knowing that, you're like, well, why would he allow Juan and Evita Perón, who were brutal dictators over in Argentina? Or why would he allow, the advent of gangs in a mighty way over in certain neighborhoods, the Bloods and the Crips and so forth? Back in the day was the Earl Flynn's and the Moneymakers in Detroit back in the day. Why? Why allow the assassination of John Kennedy or Martin Luther King or whatever? God allows the sinner to do what they want to do. We're going to get into that a little bit more. But he's working. Look at verse 11. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. It says, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works, look at that, all things according to or after the counsel of his will. He is working out all things according to the counsel of his will. So it's not even him allowing evil and hardships and things of that nature. It's still a plan to it. It's not haphazard. It's not just helter skelter, if you will. It's all in a divine plan and purpose. I know you cry out when you're thinking about, for example, why isn't my so-and-so saved? You know, you like, Lord, God, we've been praying and praying, and they still just as crooked, cross-eyed, and crazy. And you become discouraged, and you got to remember Jesus said, man ought always to and not faint, give up, back down. But he says that because you know you can get discouraged. Praying always. Pray perseveringly. It says pray without ceasing in Thessalonians. Pray perseveringly. We came early, thank God, sort of, for some, you know, and others, you know, as long as there's breath in their body, there's hope. So keep praying. Keep pushing through. Keep pushing through. He establishes all things according to the counsel of his will. I like how one person says, which means his will establishes all that ever happens. That would preach, wouldn't it? Well, in two churches, but amen. Say that again. His, which means when he says according to his, when he works out all things according to the counsel of his will, that means his will establishes all that ever happens. Establishes all that ever happens. It's founded on his will. And that's what we have to remember. Nothing slips up, slips by God. There's no oops. I didn't mean that to happen. There's never that. His will establishes all that ever happens. You need to keep Ephesians 1:11, the B portion of the verse, on speed dial. Yes, yes. Having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, which means that it's all for his purpose, his glory, his honor, not for you, not for me, for him. That's why we're going over again, rerun of the first step to embracing is that you are not your own, but belong to God. And we exist for his purpose. Now, we as human beings, we don't always like what's happening to us directly or indirectly to us, because when family members are going crazy and so forth, that affects us indirectly. We don't always like it. But the thing that we need to understand is that we need to embrace it according to the will of God. And that's why we're going through this teaching and going over it and over it and over it. This is the Heidelberg Catechism. From the Heidelberg Catechism. Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God. Almighty, ever-present. By which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them, what is them, that leaf and blade, right, even a blade of grass, leaf off of a tree, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand, end quote. That's comprehensive of what providence is. He upholds all things with his hand. All things. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1. I want to show you where that. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. If you are able, Sister April, if you can put, I can get that to you, that paragraph, or you can. I have it. Cool. Put that paragraph on, please, on the face or our web. ISIS website and the Facebook page. We need to remember that. I'm going to read it one more time. Heidelberg Catechism again. Providence is the Almighty. While you turn to Hebrews 1 and 3. Providence is the Almighty and ever-present power of God. And it's hard to go past those two, because if you rest on the fact that he's almighty and his power is ever-present, it's not like, oh, I got to go get him, or he needs to come on over here and help me. No, it's ever-present. It's ever-present. Ever-present. Let us say, Selah. Ever-present. That's why you keep praying to him. Keep praying for your daughters. Keep praying for your brothers. Keep praying for your sisters. Yeah. It's ever present. By which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them. Leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, not luck, not chance, not, no, but by his, but from his fatherly hand. Miss Mealy, if you need to go inside, you can. If it's a little chilly, you certainly can. Just go right in that door there. Yes, ma'am. Not by chance. Man, help us to get, that's freedom in that. It's, I mean, good or bad. Like I said, drought, prosperity, poverty, food, drink, health, sickness, it's all a plan. It's all purposed. Duh. Just 1:3. We're about to read it right now. You know what this teaching does? I hope it's to strengthen your faith in God. Because in your own mind, they're just not going to make sense. That's why we need a mind renewal. When I say own mind, I'm talking about our own fleshly mind, that old male and female mind. Yeah. And when you talk about the mind of Christ, then there's that flip over, that change over. Yeah. We have the mind of Christ. Well, that's Romans 12:2 is how we get that mind, yeah, through renovation. That's why, man, you know, I know they don't even realize Becky has her children here, and they're getting to hear some things at an early age. And thought about our daughter's book, and Brianna at an early age, you know, Berlanda at early age lived in church. She went to two churches within choirs on both churches on two staffs, and just loved things of God. Just loved it. Everything happens not by chance. Verse 3, Hebrews 1. And he is the radiance of it, talking about Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. That's why God, Jesus is God in nature. That's what this is talking about. He's not angel in nature. He's not man in nature. He's not beast in nature. He's not a created being in nature. He's God in nature. The exact being of God the Father. That's what that's talking about. And upholds all things by the word of his power. Glory be to God. He upholds all things. Upholds means that he sustains them in a sense. The earth is turning, some said 23 and a half, they tilted at 23 and a half degrees. Makes one rotation. Revolution. One of them is a 24-hour day, and the rotation is 1 year. Who's causing all that movement? And never one thing slipped in the oops, not 1 degree, nothing. Who's causing it to move and all this once it came into existence? That's God. He's upholding all and sustaining all things by the word of his power. That leaf and blade. You see that? All things. All things. Someone defines providence. Someone defines providence as God's constant care for and his absolute rule over all his creation for his own glory. I want to read that again. God's constant care for and his absolute rule over all his creation. Why? For his own glory. And that's kind of a summary. We're in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. God's constant care of, and his rule over. Now, a key word in there is many of them, but constant. So God is always, he is constantly and consistently ruling, because if he stopped, everything dies. He's the life of everything. Have you ever thought about life is produced through motion? There's something moving. The evidence of life usually is through motion. So it's something when he says in Acts 17, in him we live, what's next? Move. Isn't that something? That they specifically, that the Holy Ghost through Dr. Luke brought out move. Movement is an amazing thing. I remember the Lord showing me this maybe about a year ago. And I began to notice even more just folks' movements. You know, the neck or the eyes or the, you know, you think about just, you know, the swaying of a branch in a breeze. Movement comes from the Lord. That's amazing. In him we move, because in him we live. Our movement then is what? Not on us. That's the point I'm making. Our living, our movement, and our existence is all in him, or because of him. That's why we can never accept any glory for anything that we do. See, because people say, you know, I was telling you about one of the brother, Christian brother, you know, he said, man, you've done a great job with your girls and married and everything, man. And, you know, I'm saying, man, glory be to God. Yeah, man, but you know, God, but you, but you obeyed. I knew it wasn't the time to have that conversation with him. You got to pick your battles and be wise, or else you're in there casting pearl before swine. But what they fail to realize, that in Acts 17, there's three things that's because of him. He mentions existence last, but that sums it all. But you live because of him. You move because of him. You even exist because of him. Did you make yourself exist? I didn't make myself exist. So if I don't exist, then I can't be obedient, is the point I'm making. And then you say in another church, hello, somebody. If I don't exist, I can't be obedient. I can't be a good father. I can't be a good husband if I don't exist. So he gets the glory because he caused me to exist. Secondly, I can exist and still be a bad husband. So he has to give me the will. He has to give me, I could be existing and outside my mind and not know who I am. Crazy. He has to give me sanity. And he gives me movement, speech. He is in him. He deserves all the glory all the time. Because if he decides that I don't breathe another second, guess what? I'm dead. I'm not going to breathe. In the words of the Reverend Rodney L.T. Pearson, your next breath is on him. Love that. We don't breathe on our own. We don't move on our own. God's constant care for and his absolute rule over. He cares for creation and he rules over all creation for his own glory. He's running the whole thing. Now, I'm going to talk about five young men. I went over this several years, about 3 or 4 or 5 years ago. But in the context of embracing hardship, I want to talk about five young men, five students. I've dubbed them the Lyon Five, L-Y-O-N, the city of Lyon, Five. Not unlike the Central Park Five, but, you know, that did make me kind of think of them. Or, that, no, their new name is the Exonerated Five. So, the Lyon Five. Powerful story. In the mid-1500s, 1549 to 52, somewhere in there, Reformed preachers were coming to the city of Lyon, which was in France, which at that time was the second largest city in France. It was a pretty major metropolis at that time. And they were coming from Geneva, Switzerland, which is where, who was there? Anybody know who lived there? The famous John Calvin was there from Geneva, Switzerland. They were holding meetings in secret places there in the city of Lyon. No, they hold them in secret, holding Bible classes. This resulted in the people following this pure preaching of the Word of God as a Reformation was grabbing hold of. And when people were coming with the pure preaching of the Word of God, like you're grabbing a hold of it, like it is your lifeblood, they were grabbing a hold of it. But they didn't keep it secret. And in 1551, they were parading through the streets, made a public demonstration in the city of Lyon. Who were persuaded of the truth of the gospel. They were parading through the streets, singing songs as a testimony to their faith. So they were loud and proud of their faith in Christ Jesus, in the Word of God. Well, this upset the city officials in the city of Lyon. As the Lord had it on his scale, on his grand plan there. So this parade and demonstration, public demonstration, was still sort of fresh on the minds of the city of Lyon officials when a little over a year later, here come five young men who were students of theology. They were there in the city of Lyon. They went there for a visit. While there, they were accused of being Protestants and were arrested and jailed in the city of Lyon. I call it LWC, Living While Christian. They were arrested, and this happened because the city officials in Lyon were, quote unquote, very sensitive to the presence of Protestants because of what had just happened a year earlier. The five students were arrested, put in prison, and later sentenced to death. Living while Christian. Protestant leaders throughout Europe tried to intervene on behalf of what I dubbed the Lyon Five. And for a while, it appeared that they might be released, like that the leadership might allow them to go back to Switzerland. However, over time, the city government became unyielding and would not release them. They became cemented in their conviction. Throughout this time, the arrests and imprisonments of the Lyon Five spread throughout all of Europe. They were famous. God is working in this whole situation. On May 15th, 1553, about a year later after they had been in prison, John Calvin set out to write the Lyon Five a letter of consolation. I cringe as I read this letter because that's Calvin was a pastor, me being a pastor. That is a tough assignment. Tough. He sets out to write these young men, to encourage them and to strengthen them in their faith as he knew that in all likelihood they were facing execution for their faith. And right at the beginning of the letter, John Calvin recounts how he is aware that a number of people have tried to intervene to have these young men released. He was aware of that. Calvin writes, "My very dear brothers," I just tremble, my stomach trembles on the inside. I'm like, what an assignment. Whew. Boy, when you think about being a pastor, it is no joke. Being in ministry is no joke. You don't come up in here unless God has anointed and appointed you. Other than that, you better stay in that seat. "My very dear brothers, we have at length heard why the herald of Bern," that's a city, "did not return this way. It was because he had not such an answer as we had much desired. For the king has peremptorily refused all the requests made by the messengers of Bern, as you will see by the copies of the letters, so that nothing further is to be looked for from that quarter. Nay, wherever we looked here below, God has stopped the way." Period. God has stopped the way. What a statement to put in a letter to five guys who are facing the execution. And you got to tell them that this is the work of the Lord. That's hard. That's hard. The comment on this here says, here Calvin is writing a letter of consolation to these young men facing execution for their faith, and says to them that God has prevented your release. God has stopped the way. God has stopped the way. You had, remember, the Leon Fives arrest and detainment has gone throughout all of Europe, so that the Protestant leaders were getting together, sending letters to the Leon government officials saying, hey, release him, release him. They thought about it for a moment. That was not the will of God. God has stopped the way. That's why you're in prison. That's why you're facing martyrdom. Your suffering is ultimately God's doing. That's a fact for all of us. Ultimately, it's God's doing. Your suffering is ultimately God's doing. It may not be directly, but indirectly. That's why I went through all those other things about sovereignty and providence. He's over all of that. The devil is not an independent sovereign ruler. He's a created being who is completely under God's authority. Go back to eternity past. Remember working all things in the counsel of his will. Did he not create? Then he created him, innocent, Lucifer, the angel of light, the great choir director. Did he not see the day that iniquity was found in him before he ever created him? I go back to that. And then went on and created him anyway. God is in control. Someone asked the question, is this biblical counsel? Like, how dare you tell them that? How is that encouraging? It's encouraging because that's what the Word of God says about it. Look at Lamentations. You don't know much about that book because there's so much sadness. It's not a favorite for Christians to turn to. I mean, the book means lament. I mean, Jeremiah is lamenting the fact that Jerusalem is being destroyed. They're right in the middle of destruction of Jerusalem. Look at chapter 3, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 37. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 37. May have to try to find that one and understand that one. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 37. Who has spoken? And it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it. Listen, who has spoken? And it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Most certainly is. Evil is not outside of the will of God. Bad is not outside of the will of God. Go back to chapter 2, verse 21. Yeah, Lamentations. Just one chapter back to chapter 2, verse 21. Let me know if I'm going too fast. In the dust of the streets, you got it? In the dust of the streets live the young and the old. My young women and my young men have fallen by the sword, so they're being slaughtered in the streets. You have killed them, says Jeremiah, in the day of your anger, slaughtering without pity. That's God. He said, you have killed them. Wait a minute. Did God, was he out there with a sword stabbing them directly? No. But he knows ultimately, when I look past all of this, I know you're the one allowing this. And the reason I say this is you got to get a hold of either that God is sovereign and what that means, or you are not. Or you're going to believe in a false God, because if he's not sovereign, then he's not God. He's not the God of the Bible. Amen. And that's the problem. That's where my passion lies so strongly, in the fact that we want to remove sovereignty and providence and for our knowledge out of God's character, because it's too hard to deal with. It's too difficult to bear. I just want a God that we can just all kind of just kind of cozy on up to and hug and twinkle his cheeks and just, you know, like a kindly old grandfather. But that's not God. That's why we don't understand who God is. We don't know God. We're trying to invent God. And they have invented a God, but he's not the God. You want to anger some black folks? Tell them that ultimately it was God that took the life of George Floyd. Ultimately. He didn't know it wasn't going to happen that day. Or the beating of Rodney King, or the enslavement of, or the beating of Reginald Denny. Just the opposite. Remember, Dr. King says, and that's right, black supremacy is just as dangerous as white supremacy. Even Fred Hampton knew that young 21-year-old knew that if you just put folks up in the power and don't educate them, he said, I forgot his exact wording, but you'll turn around and they'll do the same to their own people. You know, he didn't understand why, because of sin, but he was on to something. You just can't just get in power. You got to educate them so they'll know what's going on. I thought that was very wise of that young man. You don't understand what God is doing. You can't understand God. And if you refuse to believe his word, I can't help you, because I don't have anywhere else to take you. I'm talking about to understand God. If you're talking about understanding God, we don't like to hear it. We don't understand it, but we got to. That's where faith comes in. The old song is true. We will understand it better by and by. That's a true. That's a very good song. What we're trying to do now is to understand it right now. And until we do, we won't believe it. You'll never serve God. Because he's going to do a billion things that you're not going to understand. No, God didn't walk out into the streets of Jerusalem and immediately, directly stab the men and children. But this is something that had come from the hand of the Lord, because he allowed it. Look at Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7. You know it, but hear it in this context. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 7. I form light and create darkness. Nobody else can do it. I make well-being and create calamity. And there it says I create evil. That's incorrect translation in the Hebrew. That word is calamity. I can bring about disaster. I am the Lord who does all these things. Light, dark, well-being, or calamity. I'm doing it all. Look at Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, verse 21. Job 1, 21. Job 1, 21. Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Read that again.
Let us say la.
Let you know that when John Calvin wrote that the Lord has stopped the way, that was biblical. Look what he says. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb," verse 21. "Naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Well, let's go back up to verse 12. Look at verse 12 of Job chapter 1. Verse 12 says, "And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." Well, does that show you who's in charge? You can do this, but you can't go any further. He said you can take everything from him, but don't touch him. And guess what? Satan didn't touch him. This is what the prosperity people are missing, this whole thing. The thing like the devil is like acting independent of God. He's acting in conjunction with, and I know that's very blasphemous. He's not causing Satan doing whatever he wants to do. And that's, we're going to get into a little bit of that too about concurrence, the doctrine of concurrence. We're going to finish it up and close. But we just got to hear this and you got to meditate all this. He told the devil to complete control. He says, only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And then it tells you from verse 13 all the way to verse 19 how he just tore up everything, killed all his children, and bankrupted them by killing all, because money and your finances and things were in livestock and cattle and crops and all that. He destroyed everything. The devil did. Well, hold on. Now, you confused. You said that the devil destroyed everything through hurricanes and through the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans. But yet in verse 21, read it again, in the B portion of verse 21, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. He didn't say Satan, Sabaeans, the Chaldeans, the weather. He said the Lord. He looked past all of that and he realized that ultimately God is in control. This is a man who understood the absolute sovereignty of God. And that's why he was able to worship. He tore his robe and shaved his. Look at verse 20. You know, verse 20. 20 said, "Then Job arose and tore," when he heard all the news. Verse 19, "I am alone. All this happened. They fell on, everybody died. And I am alone, escaped to tell you. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshiped." We've read that ad infinitum here, haven't we? Three signs of classic Greek grief. three signs of classic grief of the Middle Eastern male. He tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground. He was in deep grief. But in the midst of his deep grief, he worshiped the Lord. This is just incredible. It's a great testimony. But the prosperity movement has so maligned Job that you miss out on the great faith that Job maintained in God. Glory be to God. That's why I tell you, it's okay to cry. Cry. Be gone. But realize that God is up in control. He didn't fall off the throne because you're facing a horrible situation. This is horrible. He lost all 10 of his children in one day. And he lost all of his finances in one day. He is childless and he's broke in one day. And his wife doesn't help in chapter 2. And then in chapter 2, the Lord gives him gives the devil permission, because he has to get it, to touch Job's body. Job said the devil could accuse God skin for skin. You know, he'll give up the possessions, but you know, and that's what we'll do that. We'll think like that too. You can take everything, but man, I ain't trying to be sick and in pain. He said, nope, even if I make him sick, he will not curse me. Go ahead, you can touch him, but don't kill him. See, still under. Whatever's happening, go to chapter 2. Oh, wait. No, go into verse 1. Verse 20. Oh, don't miss it. Into verse 21. The Lord give, Lord take away. Bless the name of the Lord. Verse 22. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he, blame God. Most of us are going to blame God. We shake our fist at God. What a testimony. But God already knew it. Y'all know the story, you know. Early in verse 1, does Job serve God for nothing? Verse 9. Verse 10, you put a hedge around him and all he's done on every side, and you bless the work of his hand, in possession and increase in his land. He's only serving you. This is the accuser. Remember, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Here he is accusing Job to God, which is what he's doing now to us, even now. Right. When we read about it on Wednesday, thank God for the defense attorney, Jesus saying, my blood covers that. Yeah, they are doing that. Yeah, but my blood covers that. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Where the organ and the shouting music. So he says here, verse 11, but stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, he'll curse you to your face. God, Job only serve you because you've tore him off. You tightened him up really good. He really is not serving you. He's serving you because of what you've done for him, not because of who you are. Now, that accusation is really what most Christians are, be honest with you, because of what God has done. Oh, God is so good. Yeah, I just got a job. I just got a raise. I just got a this. I got a good report on the doctor's thing. God is so good. But folks ever rarely say God is so good when you lost your job, lost all your money, and the house burned down. So the devil is saying, Job, just like everybody else, he just served you because you didn't tore him off. And God says to him, verse 12, verse 11, at the white space in between verse 11 and 12, God says, want to bet? No, but you got to see that through the Holy Ghost eyes. See, that's a Hebrew translation of the white space. That's a Hebrew translation of the white space. Want to bet? Did God already know? Did we not say he knew everything from the beginning? Did he know that Job would not fold? He already knew it. He knew he would hold on to his faith. So he says to him, want to bet? Verse 12. Now we read verse 12. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went from the presence of the Lord and he went right at him. Now listen, until God gave permission, Job couldn't touch Satan. How you know that? Satan couldn't touch Job. Thank you. Satan couldn't touch Job. How you know that? Look at verse 9. Satan answered, the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge about him, his house, and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. How did he know all of that about Job? That you have put a hedge about him on every side. He trying to get him in there and destroy him, and he couldn't do it. So he going on trying to hit him from the east and the west, the north and the south, and couldn't get in there. All he could do was stay out and watch God increase him incredibly. And all Satan can do was just watch. You can bet that the Chaldeans and the Sabaeans who the devil used to go up in there to steal his stuff. They was checking him out every time, but they couldn't do nothing to him. He knows that because he wanted to get at him, and he couldn't. I'm saying this, the devil is not running around in like a rabbit-eyed dog who broke loose from the owner and running around biting the world. And God running after him trying to regain control. God is in 100% control. Remember we said this, to embracing hardship, you must realize that ultimately they come from the hand of your Father. And you don't get to that point overnight. You develop that over time. And we'll talk more about this next time in Jesus' name. Father God, I embrace this teaching from you to us. I embrace it. I welcome it. There's liberation and freedom in it. You never leave us nor forsake us. You're always with us. You're always in control. And you're always, 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 for those who love you, working everything for our good in time and your glory in eternity. We rest on that. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.